Colossians chapter 3. So we are in chapter 3 of Colossians. We've been there for a while, and we have seen Paul begin in this chapter with the great doctrines about God and about Christ, move through what Christ has done for us on the cross and the resurrection, and then come to what we have in Christ. Before Paul tells us to do something, he tells us how to think, what we're to think about. Seek those things which are above. Set your mind on things above. Why? Because you have been raised with Christ. You died and your life has been hidden with Christ. The time is coming when you will appear with Him in glory. Yes, Jesus is your very life. And then you come down to verse 5. And he says, because these things are true, you must deal with sin. And so he says in verse 5, he says, put to death what is earthly in you. Things like sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness. And then he says in verse 8, he says, now put off these kinds of things, anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk, and do not lie to one another. And then he comes down in verse 12, not only must we put away sin, but now he gives us positive commands. And he says, put on, get dressed with these kinds of things. In verse 12, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, forbearance, forgiveness, love. And he says, because you put on these things, you will be able to let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. You will be able to be thankful. You will be able to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, so that finally you do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in verses 12 through 17, we talked about how there's a great emphasis on the relationships in the body of Christ. This is a way we are to relate to one another. Then we come to verses 18 through 21. And he gives instructions to, we're going to start, later we'll get more, but he gives instructions first to wives, husbands, children, and fathers. Now, we might think in this book, this little letter, that this would be unnecessary. I mean, he starts out in chapter 1 and he gives that magnificent description of Christ, tells us what God has done. And then he deals in chapter 2 a lot with false teachers, and that seems to be one of the primary themes of this letter. So why, when you're dealing with false teachers, why do you need to talk about marriage and family? It might seem that it shouldn't be high priority. The reason is because this is where the rubber meets the road, so to speak. This is where we really live. This is where we are most fully known, where our true colors come out. If you want to know about somebody, don't look at how they relate to their fellow workers. Don't look even at how they relate to people in the church. Look at how they relate to people in their own home. That's how you best find out what a person is like. If you want to put it in the near context, in verse 17, he says, whatever you do, do it in the name of Jesus Christ. Well, whatever we do, a big part of that is what we live out in our home. And we are to do it in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, this whole thing, and I want to drive this home, the home is where we really live. Now, there are some of you, I realize, that live alone, okay? But you remember what it was like when you live in the family. So I've used this illustration before, so forgive me, but I'll use it again because it does make my point. So I'm the kind of person that I'm naturally, by nature, kind of a calm person. Sometimes I probably ought to get stirred up when I don't. I hope that God's grace has contributed to that. So probably, I don't know if any of you have ever seen me upset. I just don't seem to get that way. But what about home? Do I go home and I slap Rhonda around and I always yell at my kids? Well, of course not. I don't get upset unless you talk to Rhonda. And Rhonda would tell a little different story. Now, it's not that I get mad and angry with a red face and raise my voice, but Rhonda contended for years that she could tell when I was upset, and I would deny it, and I say, I am not.
She would, and you know the story. She said, "It's you curl your lip when you're upset." Now, to this day, I don't know what it looks like to curl my lip, but the time came when I gave in and I quit arguing with her, and I had to admit, you read me better than I read myself. You know. So what I'm saying is, the reactions of the people around us reveal much, much about us. Now, that's difficult for us, but we just have to face it. It's true. And for that reason, Paul gets even deeper than dealing with our relationships in the body of Christ, and he gets down to where the rubber meets the road, where we live, especially in the area of marriage, and he deals with these things. Now, if you want it in a more positive light, Warren Wiersbe says this, "Faith in Jesus Christ not only changes individuals, it also changes homes." Everett Harrison says this, "Since the family is the basic unit of society, the application of the gospel in this realm is bound to make Christianity a powerful force in the community. By its stability, the family is a means of evangelizing those who are impressed by daily examples of gentleness, love, and sobriety." Now, though we may apply these principles we're going to talk about today in a wider context, the primary application is within the body of Christ, in the home, among Christians. This is the way we ought to operate. Now, I have to say that as Paul probes deeper, these are revolutionary concepts in his day and in our day. Now, when he addresses in this order, wives, husbands, children, fathers, this is exactly the way codes in that day addressed these things. But I love the way one writer puts it. He says, Paul's categories were customary, but his commands were not. And that's what we're going to see. So, let's read a little bit from Colossians 3, verse 18. Colossians 3, and keep your place here. This is where we're going to be. 3:18. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. And that's as far as we're going this morning. We'll talk about children and parents next week. Let me read again. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Father, this morning, this is not a subject that is foreign to us. But Lord, we confess as husbands and wives, we have a long way to go. But thank you that you give us instruction and you give us your spirit that we might live out those instructions. And Lord, you know there are a lot of people here this morning who aren't married. Some who have never been married, some who have lost their mates, single for various reasons. I pray that even as they listen this morning, that they would be able to pray for those who are married, for those who are young and will be married someday. I pray that you would lay a strong foundation in their lives. Speak to us this morning for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So the first word is to wives. Wives, submit to your husband. Now, he gives no reasons for beginning with wives. I don't know why he doesn't begin with husbands. He doesn't give any reason, but if you go read, we read in 1 Peter this morning, where did he start? Wives. If you read the parallel in Ephesians 5, where does he start? He starts with wives and then husbands. Someone has said it's because the key role of the wife in the home, and maybe that's true. The husband is the head of the home, but there's a lot of truth, and the wife is the hub of the home because she relates so much with the children and so forth. For whatever reason, he begins with the wives, and he gives a simple command. Wives, submit to your husbands. That is very straightforward. It is so direct that it causes a lot of controversy in a world where women's rights have been front and center for decades now. Some would say, this is so controversial, let's just skip it so we won't ruffle any feathers and be called antiquated Bible thumpers. Other people will say, if it says wives submit, we need to make wives submit. Now, there's some truth in that statement, but we have to ask the question, what does it mean? So let me start here, and maybe it'll be helpful before we talk about what it means, and we will be talking about what it means, but let's do it from this perspective. What does it not mean? When Paul says, wives, submit to your husbands, what does that not mean? Number one, it does not mean obedience. Now, how many of you remember the old traditional marriage vows where a woman vowed to obey her husband? Anybody remember that? To my shame, I used to use those vows, and I was pretty proud of it, too. I won't take the obey out. And I regret that, and I want to tell you why. It's because it's not scriptural. Paul stops short of obedience. He doesn't say, wives, obey your husbands. He says, wives, submit to your husbands. Now, there is a word for obedience. Go down to verse 20. Children, obey your parents in everything. Go down to verse 22. Bondservants, obey in everything. Now, that's the word obey. He could have used the word obey here to wives. He does not use the word obey. He uses the word submit, and there is a great deal of difference. Children are to obey their parents. Wives are not told to obey their husbands. Now, someone is probably going to say, especially since we read it this morning, don't you believe what it says in 1 Peter 3:6? Sarah obeyed her husband and called him Lord. Now, we don't have time this morning to explore all the reasons, but what I do want to call your attention to is 1 Peter 3:1, where he gives a command to wives. Likewise, wives, be subject, and it's unfortunate that the ESV translates it be subject. Same word used in Colossians, same word in Ephesians, and it translates it submit, which is a much better word, and I'll touch on that later. It's literally, wives, submit to your own husbands. So, even though it says Sarah obeyed her husband, there's some reason it says that. The command for wives is not obey your husbands. The command to wives is submit to your husband. Nowhere are wives told to obey their husbands. So let's get that down. This is not obedience. This is submission. The second thing that wives submit to your husbands is not, it is not enforced. He does not tell the husbands, see to it that your wife submits. Okay? This is not subjugation. This is submission. I looked that word up. Subjugation means to bring under domination or control. Now, that's why I don't like wives be subject to it. Rings of that subjugation. I like submit much better. So, in other words, husbands are not responsible for subjugating their wives. Now let's put it in a more positive light. Wives, when it says submit to your husbands, it is voluntary submission. Now this is contrasted with the codes of those days. There were principles by which a husband saw to it that his wife submitted. That was in that day. There were principles outlined how he did that. We have nothing of that here. Instead, it is wives voluntarily submit to your husbands. Now, the question comes up. I'm going to pick on Danielle because you're sitting very close, okay? So, Danielle says, if it's voluntary, why would I want to submit to him? I mean, that is a fair question. If the husband's not going to demand it, and he shouldn't, according to Scripture, and we'll get to husbands later, why should a wife voluntarily submit to her husband? Wives, the culture's not going to tell you to do that. Your flesh is not going to tell you to do that. So why should you do it? Well, Paul tells us why. Go back again. Let me get back in Colossians 3:18. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. One translation puts it like this, as is appropriate for those who belong to the Lord. Now, this was not only right in the culture of that day certainly would say, yes, a wife ought to submit, and it was even stronger than that. But he says, it's fitting in the Lord. This is right for Christian wives to submit to to their husbands. So this is not really just about a wife and a husband. The Lord is brought in. You know what it says in Ephesians 5? It says, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Ultimately, the wife who submits to her husband, ultimately she is submitting to her Lord Jesus Christ, and submission to her husband is part of that. But the husband is not the principal character. The principal one she is submitting to is the Lord himself. She does it as to the Lord. Thirdly, a wife's submission to her husband does not mean that she relates to God through her husband. Now, there's a teaching in our day that says the husband is the and father is the priest of his home. Is that right? Well, it depends on how you define it, okay? And we don't have time to go through all the implications of that. But let me put it like this. If you define it in a way that says the wife doesn't relate directly to God, she relates to God through her husband, that is heresy. A wife relates to God just like a husband relates to God. You say, well, doesn't the husband have some responsibility for his wife? Yes, he does. Just like any leader has responsibility for those he leads. But he is not a go-between who stands between God and his wife. That's the place of Jesus and Jesus alone. So I want to be really, really strong on this. I don't know where we got this, but it's just, it's not biblical. A wife is responsible to God, and she doesn't relate to God through her husband. Now, the fourth thing is this. This is not a general thing about women and men. This is about wives and husbands. Wives, submit to all men. No, it says wives, submit to your husbands. Matter of fact, in both Ephesians and 1 Peter 3, it's even stronger. Wives, submit to your own husbands. Not all the husbands in the world, but the husband that God has given you. Now, there's no male-female thing in this about men and women. As a matter of fact, what does the Scripture tell us? In Christ, there is no male and female. Now, certainly, we're still male and female, but what he's saying is, these roles do not have anything to do with inferiority and superiority. This is nothing about men being superior to women or anything like that. 1 Peter 3:7 that Garrett read earlier. I want to read that to you again. 1 Peter 3:7. He's speaking to husbands, and he says, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as a weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life. Wives are heirs in the same way the husband is. There is no superiority, inferiority between women and men. So, if submission to your husband does not mean that it's obedience, it does not mean that the husband's to enforce it, it does not mean that you relate to God through your husband, and it does not mean that women are inferior to men. What does it mean? And it's hard to put this in words. I struggle with this. But I think maybe we could use the word yield. A wife yields to her husband as leader in the home. She voluntarily supports the leadership of her husband. While that does not mean that the husband makes all the decisions in the home with no input from his wife, it does mean that there are cases where the wife will defer to his decision making. Now, let me make it clear. That does not mean, wives, that you should be quiet and you should never offer any input to your husband. Okay? Husbands need the input of wives. And husbands, let's get ahead of ourselves. If we don't seek the input of our wives, we are fools. And a lot of us have to confess that we've been pretty foolish in the past. Wives, yield to your husbands. Now, here's the question we have to face. Does this not mean that a wife is just a little bit of a notch below her husband spiritually? You know, I find people who say, a husband always has to be a better Christian than his wife. How's he going to lead if he's not a better Christian than his wife? Do you know the implication of that? You know what that means? In the end, it means that men are better Christians than women. Otherwise, the wives would never find any husbands. This is not what it's about. For a wife to submit to her husband does not in any way say that she is any less spiritually than her husband. She may be much farther along spiritually than her husband. Can she still submit? Absolutely. The Lord says to submit to your husband. It's not a matter of whether you're better or he's better spiritually. Now, the answer to all this is not supplied by logic. It's supplied by the Word of God. I want you to turn to Philippians chapter 2. When you are reading the New Testament about husbands and wives, there are three passages that speak very directly to wives. We're going to get to Ephesians. Colossians 3, Ephesians 5, 1 Peter 3. I would say the other passage that is right up there with them is Philippians 2. It says nothing about husbands and wives, but it has everything to do with husbands and wives. Philippians 2, verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And then the rest of the passage says, as a result, God has lifted him up high. Now, so think about that for a minute. Wives, I want you to think about Jesus. Did Jesus submit himself to his Father? Absolutely. He did not have to come into this world. He voluntarily submitted himself to his Father and came into this world to die on the cross. He knew it meant the cross, and yet he came. Now, here's the question. Since Jesus submitted to his Father, was Jesus any less than the Father? Was his majesty any lower than the Father? Did he lose anything in submitting to his Father? No. Absolutely not. He said, I and my Father are one. So the question is, wives, if Jesus could submit to his Father, can you submit to a husband? Lose none of your dignity? Lose nothing? Lose nothing of your spirituality? This is the beauty for you wives. This is the beauty of this. When you submit to your husband, you are following your Lord Jesus Christ, ultimately. You are following his example. You are doing what he did. And again, your husband, yes, your husband's very important. Obviously, he's your husband. But you're not looking primarily to your husband. You are looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what elevates marriage to such a high status that we find in the Scripture. All right, now we're going to leave wives, but not completely. But now we need to bring in the husbands. It takes two to make a marriage. Well, it takes three, but let's start humanly speaking. It takes two. So he says in verse 19, he says, husbands, love your wives. Now, that's pretty simple. Husbands, love your wives. Now, I want you to just think about that a minute. And I want to suggest that in our day, we tend to think that it's more difficult for a wife to follow these biblical commands than it is for a husband. I want to suggest that that's not true. As a matter of fact, in Paul's day, I think the command to the husband was far more radical than the command to the wife, and I'll tell you why in a little bit. So how do these commands fit in to the context of Paul's world? First of all, it was a man's world, and that was nowhere more evident than in the home. Generally speaking, the husband had absolute authority in the home. Wives were expected to knuckle under, obey, do whatever the husband said. She had little recourse at all. In that day, in the Greek world, wives were put in their own quarters. They weren't allowed to eat with the men, and it wasn't much better in the Jewish world. There was a Jewish blessing where a man thanked God, and many Jews still repeat that today. He thanked God, and among the things he thanked God for, I thank you that I was not born a woman. That was a day in which these commands were given. Wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Now, in that context, think back again to submission. Why would he tell a wife to submit if that's what she was already doing? She's already under the husband. The husband tells her what to do. Why the need to submit? Why tell her to submit? It's because the gospel of Jesus Christ had brought great freedom to women. She was not inferior in any way. There is no male or female in Christ. She was loosed from her bonds. She was free in Christ. She had one master, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, knowing that freedom, a wife could be tempted to cultivate an attitude of independence and rebellion. Rather than cultivating that, Paul says it is fitting for wives to submit to their husband, but that submission was defined by the gospel. Phillips translates it, submit to your husbands, as adapt yourself to your husband. This is not radical because it put the wife under the husband. It is radical because she is going to voluntarily submit to him, not because he lords it over her. So it was a radical thing for a wife to voluntarily submit to her husband, and in doing it, she was submitting to Christ. Now, what about the husband? I tell you, it was more radical for him. He had behavioral codes that told him how he was to govern his household, and that included his wife. Now, Paul comes and gives one simple command. Husbands, love your wife. Now, of course, it was assumed, even in that world, that a husband would love his wife. But here's the problem. How do you define husbands, love your wives? Well, you can imagine how it was defined in that world. How can you love someone that is not on your level? This lady is, she's inferior to me. How does a dictator love somebody who is under him? This is difficult. Even the most beneficent husband had no understanding of this kind of love that Paul commands. Love that is referenced here is defined in this passage by only one command. Go back, it says in Colossians 3:19, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Now, some of your translations, I believe King James, New American Standard, Holman, they translate it, husbands, do not be bitter against your wives. There's a terminology that was used. I grew up with it. Do you ever hear that terminology, don't be cross? Anybody familiar with that? I think that hits this pretty well. Don't be cross with your wives. It's more than outward treatment. It's kind of an irritation, an irritability in the husband. Don't be that way with your wife. I've found myself this way. I remember when Rhonda was teaching for a while, and I would be at home, and I'm studying the Word all by myself all morning. I'm with the Lord. Till she got home. And I can't explain it, but I was just irritable. I kind of wished, I guess, that she hadn't come home. That's the way she perceived it. He's saying, husbands, love your wives. Don't be cross with them. Don't be bitter with them. Don't be irritable. Now, turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Now, I realize we're not studying Ephesians. They are parallel letters. They're very kin to each other, and we don't always go there. But in this passage, it's hard not to go there because of what Paul says to husbands. So I want to read now Ephesians 5, and let's read verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. And then he tells us how. As Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Husbands, this is how you're to love your wife. As Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Now we go back to the Philippians 2 concept. Jesus submitted to his Father and obeyed his Father to the point of death, even death on the cross. That's what he did for his church. He gave himself for her. And he says, husbands, that's how you are to love your wives. Now, I don't have to tell you guys, that is a tall order. Let's be absolutely clear, husbands. We are not free to define love for our wives. God defines it in his word. This is that agape love that cannot be comprehended apart from God and his example. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. This is the kind of love. This is the love that gives all. It is sacrificial. It sacrifices its own good for the good of someone else. This love desires the other person's the best for the other person, regardless of the cost to itself. This is a kind of love. It is self-denying. It is sacrificial. Now, in light of that, I want you to hear the command again in Paul's day. Husbands, love your wives. He's not talking about a sexual love. He's not talking about a romantic love. He's talking about a love that denies its own comfort for the good of his wife, and how radical that was for that day. A husband cherished his rights. His wife was expected to serve him, and if she didn't, he knew how to make her do it. He was the only one that really counted in the family. And he could justify whatever he did because he was the boss. And then Paul boldly says, husbands, love your wives. Lay down your life for your wife. Give yourself freely for your wife. Now, to a husband of that day, that was radical indeed. Now, let it sink in. I want to go back over this again. Let it sink in what this meant for that day. So to a wife might say, but I thought I was free. I'm free in Christ. So a wife had to learn that part of her freedom was submission. So when we're free in Christ, what does that mean? We're free to serve him, to obey him in everything. And part of that freedom in serving her Lord was to submit to her husband. So her thinking had to be reoriented. And it was radical. But oh, now comes the really radical part. So for the husband, this is a brand new world. Now, he knows what it says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. But this is beyond new. This is crazy. You want me, the ruler in my home, to lay down my life for my wife? To sacrifice for her? To serve her? How can a man who has lorded over her all their married life, how's he now going to be a servant to his wife? This was absolutely new for a husband. Now, here's the question. How could a husband in that situation fulfill this command? There's only one way. Look to Jesus. The same Jesus who submitted himself to the Father laid down his life for us. And that's what he calls on a man to do for his wife. The only way they could do it, we could do it, husbands, is to look to Jesus. We have to come to grips with this. It is impossible to be like Jesus and not love your wife like Christ loved the church. If you want to take an inventory of your life, husbands, the most relevant question may well be, am I loving my wife like Christ loved the church? Because this is where the rubber hits the road. This is where we really live. This is who we really are at home. The heart of Jesus' ministry was to come into this world and give his life. That's the very reason he came. So it is with husbands. Lay down your life for your wife. And you understand, I don't have to tell you, that doesn't mean that you're going to get shot for your wife. It means lay down your life in the way you live day by day. Deny yourself for the good of your wife. Let things go for her good. So the question is, I ask me and I ask you, are you loving your wife? And here's a deeper question. Are you loving him who laid down his life for you? Because when we answer the question, am I loving my wife, we're really answering the deeper question, am I loving my Lord? Now, the husband might say, if you're still in Ephesians 5, verses 22 and 23, the husbands may read verse 22 and 23 and say, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body. Husband may say, hey, I am still the head of my wife. The scripture does not say the wife is the head of the husband. It says the husband is the head of the wife. And what does a head do? The head gives direction. The head tells the rest of the body what to do. So isn't it my right as a husband to direct my wife into what she needs to be doing? Okay, that's a pretty good argument, I guess. So, what about the head? Does the head give direction to the rest of the body? It does. But what kind of directions does it give? Let me give it's kind of a crude illustration, but let's suppose that you're using a chainsaw. If I'm using a chainsaw, I want to be pretty careful to keep my fingers and arms and feet out of the way of the chainsaw. I'm glad that my head gives proper direction to the muscles in my arms and my legs to keep them out of the way of the blade. Why? Because the head cares about the rest of the body, and it protects the body. So, do you see that? Husbands, we are the head of the home, head of the wife. But in being the head, yes, we give direction, but we give the kind of direction always with the wife in mind. It's for protection, provision, not so we can tell our wives what to do. And I do remind you that he doesn't tell the husbands you're the head of the wife. He tells the wives that the husband is head of the wife. He never tells the husband, husbands, your wife should submit to you. Did you ever notice that? He never says that. He says, wives, this is for you. You submit to your husband. So there is no call ever for husbands to think it's our responsibility to see that our wives submit. I was a slow learner. Submission is voluntary. Husbands, if we seek to love our wives as Christ loved the church, we will have our hands full. We can let her do the part that God has called her to do because we've got more than we can handle. Okay, do we see that, husbands? Absolutely. All right, so that I've majored on kind of how these commands land in the first century home and in first century marriages. But we want to apply this today. I want to say that these commands were radical then, and they are radical now. Husbands and wives, we cannot obey these commands if we're not willing to stand against the trends of our world. Okay? There has never been an age, and there will never be an age, when these things fit in with the world's agenda. It will never be that way. We will have to swim against the tide. But we know this is what our Lord causes us to do. Now, praise God for the freedom that has come to women through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, I realize in our world, people will say, well, Jesus was against women. That's crazy. What did Jesus do in John 4 when he was going through Samaria? There was an outcast woman that was there, and even though no other men would talk to her, Jesus did. Jesus ministered to women, and did you know Jesus allowed women to minister to him? Read Luke 8. Women supported him. That's right. One of the last things he said, one of the seven recorded sayings from the cross, was about his mother. He says to his mother, "Behold your son." He says to his disciple, "Behold your mother." Jesus elevated women. Now, Paul is the one who really takes the heat for being anti-women. Do you remember anything about Paul's ministry in the city of Philippi? He gets to Philippi, and apparently there wasn't enough Jews there to have a church, so he found out about a little prayer meeting down by the river. And who was meeting down by the river? Women. Paul went down. Why would he waste his time on women? Because he was following his master, who valued women and men. Matter of fact, Lydia was his first convert in Philippi. And after he had baptized Lydia and her household, he and his fellow missionaries took refuge in the home of Lydia at her invitation. The gospel of Jesus Christ elevated women and continues to do so. It values every woman and every man. Now, here's the problem. In our world, when women read, "Wives, submit to your husbands," they tend to immediately conclude that women are second-class citizens. Wives are considered inferior to their husbands, and they will tell you that's what the Bible teaches. The world has no value upon voluntary submission. The world would say, yeah, we need to submit to government, because if we don't, it'll be chaos. And yes, children have to submit to their parents, because otherwise it just wouldn't be right. But not wives. Wives don't have to anymore. They're free. They don't have to submit to their husbands. The world has no appreciation for voluntary submission. Now, after all, we live in an enlightened world. Wives are free to do whatever they want to. That's right, and the Christian wife is free to do what her Lord wants her to do. So, I suggest that we tell the world something like this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus had it all. He had absolutely everything, perfect fellowship with the Father, but he volunteered to come into this world. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. So Jesus came. He not only came into this world, but he volunteered to go to the cross. The Father sent him to the cross. He volunteered to go to the cross, and there he took upon himself the fury of God's wrath so that I wouldn't have to. That's the gospel, brothers and sisters. Now, wives, you have the opportunity to help the world understand this voluntary submission. Now, I want to say to you, primarily, you don't want to teach the world about marriage. You want to teach the world the gospel. So let's suppose that someone comes to you and says to Angie, said, "I don't get it. You seem like a sane lady. Why do you submit to him? I've watched you. Why do you do that?" Now, hush. No, that's an appreciation. I understand that. So, now, maybe you say, well, nobody's ever asked me that. Okay, whether you're asked that, whether you do it directly with words or whether you do it in the little comments you make and the way you live, here is the message that you want to get across. So you wonder why I submit to my husband. But I want to tell you something that's even more amazing than this. Jesus was in heaven with his Father. had everything he could ever want, and he submitted to his Father to come into this world. And he knew what, when he came into this world, what it was going to mean. It was going to mean going to the cross and dying there. Not just the physical agony, but he knew he was going to take my sin on himself. Every lousy thing I ever did, every evil thought that ever went through my mind, it was going to hang on him, plus all of yours and everybody else's, on that cross, and God was going to pour out his wrath on him. He did that for me. He volunteered to do that. He didn't have to, but he did that. That's why I submit to my husband. I do it because I love my Lord who gave everything for me. Marriage is about the gospel. We need to understand that. This is not just a relationship between a man and a woman. This is all about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, so wives, you're given great opportunity. What about husbands? Let me be blunt. A huge part of us loving our wives like Christ loved the church is to make it easy for our wives to submit to us. To make it a joy for our wives to submit to us. Now, I don't know about you. I haven't always done that well. Aren't you glad when he talks up in the verses before this, he talks about forbearance and forgiveness? Aren't you glad that in marriage there's forgiveness? Because if there weren't, we would have no hope. Husbands, if we love our wives like Christ loved the church, I'll guarantee you the world will notice. If we refuse to define the love, and we let God define the love as us denying ourselves, sacrificing ourselves, giving ourselves on behalf of our wives, it will make a huge difference. One single command: husbands, love your wives. How? As Christ loved the church. That's not what is expected in our world. We don't love our wives for what we get from them, whether it's respect, sex, service. We love our wives for what we can give to them. I love the way some of you were in our Bible study, a year ago, a marriage study, and Timothy Keller, he wrote this book, and he has a concept that really has grabbed my attention, and I know it's grabbed some of your attention as men, and I want to just review that with you. He puts it something like this. He says, when we love our wives as Christ loved the church, we look at our wives and we think about the day when our wife will stand before the Lord. And if I love my wife, I want to so let God use me in her life that when she stands before the Lord, he'll say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Now, I have to confess, mainly I'm thinking about me. I won't even say that about me, but what about my wife? Husbands, what a responsibility we have. It's not just about being comfortable and not having fights. This is about preparing our wife to stand before the Lord. That's part, a big part of loving our wives. Now, I want to conclude like this. I want to give hope and encouragement to both husbands and wives. I want to say it like this. It's never too late. I don't care if you've been married a year or two or if you've been married 50 or 60. It is never too late. Because I suspect there are some of you here today, even if you're not willing to admit it to your spouse, you're thinking, boy, this sounds so good, but we have failed so miserably. We haven't even come close to the ideal. We can never get back. Don't look at your marriage. Look at the power of the gospel. This is a gospel in which God is powerful, not to just deliver us from the penalty of sin, but to transform us from the inside out so that we can begin and continue and grow in this marriage relationship that so powerfully pictures the gospel. So I just have to ask you, do you believe that God can do this in you, in your marriage? Guard yourself against thinking, you know how it goes, well, if she would just, if he would just, guard yourself from that. The Lord's not primarily speaking to your wife, husbands. He's speaking to you. Wives, he's not primarily speaking to your husband this morning. He is speaking to you. There is hope in the gospel of Jesus Christ. The bottom line is this. When you evaluate this, your conclusion is, I can't, we can't. But here's the good news. As you yield to him, he will. Praise God. He will. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you that the gospel of Jesus Christ permeates every phase of life. Forgive us where we've missed that. Forgive me where I've missed that in my own personal life, in my teaching. Oh, I've fallen so far short. But thank you that you forgive us. And you empower us to change. Thank you for the hope that you give us. Now this morning, I'm going to give a little time. For you to just think, especially you who are married. If you're not married here, I want to encourage you to pray for all the married couples who are in this building. But if you're here and you're married, I just want you to let some of this sink in. Talk personally to the Lord, especially about your own life, your role in the gospel-centered marriage that God has given you. Now, Father, I want to pray for every couple here this morning. For wives and husbands who might be here without their spouse this morning. Lord, we confess we desperately need your work in our lives. None of us have arrived. And Lord, the enemy would beat us down and tell us we'll never, ever improve. Things are not going to get better, they're going to get worse. Or just hang on to the end. Lord, give us the grace to reject that. To set our hope in Jesus Christ. The one who lived out both the role of the wife in submission to the Father and the role of the husband in giving his life. Above all, let us see Jesus. Lord, I pray that you speak to us, not just right this instant, but in the hours and days ahead. Speak to us by the power of your Spirit. Lord, I know I've been rather emotional this morning. I don't know why. But Lord, I don't want us to be moved by any man's emotion. But we want to be moved by the power of your Spirit, by the truth of the gospel. Ultimately, Lord, our prayer is that we would live out the gospel in the way we relate to one another as husbands and wives. And Father, I pray that you would bring a togetherness in this. I pray in the days ahead that husbands and wives, that we might sit down together and we might pray together to this end. Bring us a unity in Christ that is beyond what we've known in the past. May the joy of the Lord be our strength. We do confess, Lord, we can't, but we believe you will. In Jesus' name, amen.